So we are in Luke chapter 6 as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. We're at a portion of Scripture where some of the things that Jesus is teaching are laid out in like a sermon. Now in Matthew's Gospel, it's laid out much more extensively called the Sermon on the Mount. This, the Sermon on the Plain, a little different location, but a few of the similar concepts. Jesus would repeat himself over and over teaching things. And so, as we were in chapter 6 and verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people and all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, so there's this thing that it's like going to Bible school, like a school of ministry with Jesus when you're with him, right? The disciples, everything that he did was a lesson and the revelation of the glory of God. Everything he taught, every person that he touched, every question that was asked of him, his answers, they just revealed the glory of the Father. So the crowds were expecting the different message that they were getting from the other teachers, a heavy law message. There's the teacher living life very religiously, and the message would be, you'll never make it this far. Good luck. Here's how you can try. That was the message. It was one of heavy legalism and condemnation, a lot of that going on from the teachers. So they were expecting something like that. You know, a godly man that was healing people and teaching truth would be like, well, don't touch me because I'm holy and you're sinful. And Jesus' message was the opposite. People would touch him and be healed. Remember that video we saw a few weeks ago on holiness? The idea of God being holy and we're sinners. It's, well, how do you get close? But the reality is God has reversed the process in Christ. So his holiness transfers to us by the blood of Jesus. It's beautiful. And so as he's teaching these things, the idea is they're being drawn near to God to be saved. This is not the new Ten Commandments for the Christian as we lay this out. The new commandments that we have to live by in order to get right with God. It's more of a description of what it's like to be born again. We need to be born again. Greg Laurie used to always say, going to church makes you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Right? We need transformation. Just sitting here and hearing things, well, I'll consider those. That's great. But what we need is new life in Christ. Now, growing up in a Christian family, for me, it was just that, going to church and the principles and the donuts. But I remember as a young kid, be like, what, no more donuts? Why did I come this morning? I mean, I wasn't dialed in. Then, when I met Jesus, going to church became this, like a ministry school. Lord, is this how you want me to serve you? It's relational, this amazing thing. So as you're in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read to you out of Psalm 19. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses out of Psalm 19 to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But I think sometimes as believers, we think of the law of God, the commandments of God, as, well, that list, the Ten Commandments. But I want to run through some of these words with you real quick in Psalm 19. The testimonies of God, what does that mean? Well, if the law of God is the written revelation of God, then what's the testimonies? That's God's version of the story. When God tells a story and we get his version, that's his testimony, right? I tell you my story, that's my testimony. God's version of the story, that's his testimony. His statutes are the obvious implications because of his law. The word commandments is that distinct order of the law. His judgments, it's the whole counsel. God makes a judgment on something and shares it with us. It sets precedence, right? When the judge gives an answer. The precepts of God, those are the, it's the knowledge of God entrusted to man, his precepts. The ordinances of God, you'll hear that in the scriptures. It's explaining how to carry out the law, the various ordinances. Then there's the way of the Lord. That's the pattern of life directed by God, his ways. The word of the Lord, all the communication from God. The fear of the Lord is our response by faith to his word. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. So casting off the ways of God, casting off the word of God makes us sick. We're not functioning correctly by his design when we cast off his ways. So his ways are holy. But the person that casts God away from him, turns away from God, lives an unholy life. God is righteous, but those that reject God and his righteousness live a wicked life. God is loving. Those that reject God are hateful. God is merciful. Those that reject God become condemning. Now, you might say, well, Chris, gosh, is it always that way? Well, what happens is, because God has designed you and I for him, if I say no to God, then I become dysfunctional, and my perception of life becomes tweaked, not responding to God in faith as he's designed me. So his holiness can be seen by me as a prison. His righteousness can be seen as condemning. Oh, you all, you have you ever heard this? Oh, you Christians, you think you're perfect and everyone else is going to hell. Right? Looking at the holiness and the righteousness of God as a prison and a condemnation. His love can be interpreted as unattainable, impossible to earn. How would I ever earn the love of God? Of course. And his mercy is resisted because the sinner doesn't want to confess that he has a need for mercy, right? If I say, come on, we're going to court, and I, as we walk in the door, I say, you need to ask for mercy. I'd be like, why? You have to have the evidence that shows your guilt in order for mercy to make any sense. Why would you ask for mercy if you weren't guilty? And so man doesn't like the mercy of God because it means admitting his own guilt. So the ways of the Lord, the things that we read that Jesus teaches us, the revelation of God in his word, it's the best prescription from the greatest physician. God knows you. He's looking at your chart and going, well, it doesn't look good. It's fatal. You're never going to make it. You're going to need my prescription. And what is the prescription? The Lord Jesus, living that perfect life, dying on the cross and raising again and giving us life in him. That's the prescription. When I partake of that, my life begins to function in the Spirit of God. And so his holiness isn't a prison. It's an invitation into life, his righteousness, his goodness, his Holy Spirit, his love, not something that I'm trying to attain. It's something that I'm enjoying by his grace, his mercy. Absolutely given. So if you need healing in your mind and your heart this morning, follow the pattern of Jesus. Read these scriptures and take them in. Learn of him. Agree with him. Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so we're picking it up in verse 37 this morning. So we're actually talking about judgment, right? The judgments of the Lord. It's setting the precedent. But he says in verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Lord, speak to us in your word this morning. Teach us your heart, your judgments, in Jesus' name. So, don't judge, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Interesting truth that Jesus lays out. What it doesn't mean is that we're to never use good judgment or to never judge anything. That's not what he's talking about. The world today says this, the unbelieving world says this: no one has the right to tell anyone else what's wrong and right for them. You ever heard that? I hear it all the time. You don't have the right to say concerning someone else's life what's wrong and right. That's true, by the way. I don't have that right. But who does? God. See, that statement, no one has the right to say what's wrong or right for someone else, only reigns true if there is no God. But because there is a God, God holds that right and does express the difference between right and wrong. That's called his judgments. And so God does have the right, and we stand on his judgments. So we are to use judgment, but what this means here, judge not and you shall not be judged, is not to sit as the judge over someone else's life, not to be judgmental. In James 4, he says this: don't speak evil or judge a brother. Don't speak evil of a brother or judge a brother. There is one lawgiver. Who are you to judge another? Romans 14, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And speaking about us as believers, God is able to make them stand. So you have someone that you think, oh man, they're just out there. They're just blown it. I don't even think they're a Christian. We don't have the right to stand as judge. They stand or fall before God. And listen, Paul says this, and God is able to make them stand. So leave it with God. Isn't that beautiful? We're not to be judgmental, condemning. We're to be merciful and forgiving. That doesn't mean to surrender the truth, but to be loving in truth, just like we're told to share the truth in love. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God. And what's number two? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know where that's from in the law? Leviticus 19, 17 says this: you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is. In order to love someone else with the love of God, I need to stand on the judgments of God, the truth of God. And so he says, with the same judgment that you use, it will be measured back to you, there in verse 38. In Matthew's gospel, this is a more of an intense emphasis. The same judgment you use will be judged back to you. The same measure you use will be measured back to you. Meaning, if you're going to be a judgmental person and condemn others, then it's going to come back to you that way. And I've asked myself, Lord, what does that mean? It comes back to me according to my measure. Well, you know, I can be pretty judgmental of myself. Matter of fact, the way I view you and judge you is really ending, it ends up being the way that I judge myself. That's why, if you know me personally, I have a heavy emphasis on grace, right? Because I need the grace of God in my life. So if I've got that and I get that down and I realize, Lord, I need your grace, then it's going to come out in me being gracious, right, to other people. That's the idea. But we can also be judged by other people. You know, it's the pastor that gets up and talks about sin and condemns all the sin in the world and puts himself up as righteous, and I don't do those things that others do, condemning them, and then it comes out that he's a hypocrite. And what's the response? How dare you? That's worse, and the condemnation is heavy by others upon the hypocrite. So that could be what he's talking about. The same measure comes back to you. So I thought, well, what about from God? Well, God does chastise us as his children. Absolutely. If God judges something in his word as sin, and yet I just live in that sin and say, I don't care, then God will chastise me as a child, a father as a child, because he loves us. Matter of fact, Psalm 18 says that he is merciful to the merciful, and he's shrewd to the devious. And so if someone's trying to pull one over on God, God pulls one over on him. Isn't that interesting? The measure comes back to you. I just think it's interesting. When we are not honest with God, well, God, I'm just going to pretend like I'm, you know, okay with you, and I've figured out, here's what I think you're like, God. That God will come around and surprise us and teach us the truth about who he is. And that can be a very hard lesson for me, to learn the truth about myself and the truth about God. And in this context, he says, just give. Be a forgiving person. Be a giving person. Just simply give, and you'll get an ample blessing returned to you, measured back to you. I tell you, being others-centered, being concerned with other people, is a great deal before God. He loves that. He honors that. We're to be others-centered. So he gives us a couple word pictures here about that. The blind leading the blind. How can someone who's not right with God, that doesn't have God's Spirit in his life, direct others on how to live the born-again life? Do you know there's pastors in our nation today that have gone through all their schooling, they've got all their letters behind their name, and they've been brought in by a church and they're pastoring, and they don't believe in God? They've declared they're atheists, but they pastor churches. And I think, how on earth does that work? I'm going to tell you about the history of God, but I don't believe in him. Oh, goodness. The blind leading the blind. But here's the thing. You've been born again by the Spirit of God, which means God wants to lead you and does lead you by his Spirit and gives you his Spirit. He wants to lead other people through your life. He wants to encourage and counsel others through you. Beautiful. And there's a process to this. So he brings up another word picture. How can you help your brother with a speck in his eye and not perceive the plank in your own eye? You know what's interesting? Someone pointed this out to me. If you've got a little speck of something in your eye, that's the same material as a plank, right? If you've got a little splinter, it's wood. It's the same thing as a big plank. But I've noticed something. My sins look terrible on you. Oh, look at all that sarcasm coming out of their mouth. What is wrong with that person? And Mary says, Chris, you're sarcastic. Oh, no, I'm not. Right? I don't see my own issues. I see other people's issues, which can tend to make me judgmental when I'm not dealing with my issues. And you've heard me say it. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. It's very true. Nathan, he was sent to talk to David. David, king of Israel, reigning on the throne there, and there's his palace in Jerusalem, and he's brought the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem and made a little tent for it called the Tabernacle of David. There it is in Jerusalem right above his house, and there's his house, and behind him is all the other houses, and he's up on top of his roof, and the worship music is playing, and he sees this woman bathing, and he says, I want her, and takes her with that authority as king. Who could resist him? And Bathsheba is brought. They're intimate. She gets pregnant. She notifies him. He thinks, oh, I'm busted now for sure. Takes her husband, puts him out in battle so that he dies in battle, commits murder to cover up the adultery so he can marry her and raise the child. That's where we're at in the story. Isn't that just, it's like, wait, that was King David? Absolutely. A man after God's own heart, but what a failure. Murder and adultery. Yikes. So then the child is born, and Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, David, I've got a problem in the kingdom. There's this guy, he's wealthy, and he was going to have some friends over to his house, and his neighbor, they only had one little ewe lamb that was like a kid to them. They would bring it inside their house and raise it like a child, but the rich neighbor didn't want to kill any of his animals for his guests. So he went next door and took that one lamb from them and killed it and fed his friends. What should we do? And David said, kill him and then make him pay fourfold for what he's done. Isn't that great? after you kill him, then you're going to find him. Maybe it should be the other way. But David is angry, filled with rage, and how dare that person offend that poor family? He's deserving of death. Kill him. And Nathan looked at him and said, "You're the man. You have everything, and you took this one man's wife away, and then you killed him to protect yourself." And David fell before God and realized how deserving of death he was. And God had mercy on him. And it's an amazing story because you think, well, that's just sordid and terrible. But you know what? The child did die. But then Bathsheba had another child named Solomon, and that's the one that brought the lineage through the Messiah. So God's a God of redemption. I tell you, we fail. We've got issues. I don't even see them very clearly, but God does see them. And when I'm blind to my own issues, you don't see them as easily as you do other people's image. I've got a video that I want to show you that a man online made that's kind of his perception of this issue.
Sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow! Oh,
come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Oh. I tell you, I've watched that probably 50 times. We can see other people's issues, but we can't see our own. Makes things so difficult. Christian, listen up. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. I can find myself simply miserable because God's dealing with something in my life that I'm not willing to surrender to Him. I'm not willing to recognize it. And usually everyone else in my life knows it. Chris, what's wrong? What do you mean, what's wrong? You know? And then I realize, oh, Lord, I'm being hard to you. I need to allow you to do your work. And he begins to do the process. And so Jesus lays out here and he says this in verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye when you yourself did not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. There is a process. Step one, remove the plank. Step two, help your brother with the speck. I think as an early Christian, I used to read this and leave out that second part. Yeah, we just don't worry about anyone else. Just deal with your own stuff. Just deal with your own stuff. That's it. But you know what? In a healthy church, a healthy relationship with the Lord wants us to encourage one another. He wants me to sit down with you and say, hey, are you okay? Here's what I'm seeing. And help. But if it's just about that and I'm not willing to deal with my own things that God's showing me and revealing to me that he wants to change, then I become, well, dangerous in the body of Christ. It's true. You see, if I'm not going to let God deal with me, then my relationship with you becomes risky. Because what comes out of me is stuff from a man not surrendered to the Lord, not willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Remember once when I was a landscaper, I was using my chainsaw. You know, when you're young, you don't need, who needs, you know, sunscreen? I found out later I was going bald. I don't know if you can tell. I was in my 30s before I realized it, and years of just, who needs a hat, you know? But I wouldn't wear goggles a lot when I'd work because they were uncomfortable, and so I got this little piece of wood from hitting something with my chainsaw in my eye, and I couldn't get it out, could not get it out. I had to go to the doctor, and they took these special drops and put them in my eye, and he had this big light and goggles on, and he finds this little speck, and he pulls it out. It was a splinter in my eye. And afterwards, I go, thank you, that's great. Yeah, I can feel that it's gone. He goes, oh, can you feel that it's gone now? Good for you. You want to go blind? And he read me the riot act. I left his office going, okay, I will goggles forever. I mean, start the truck with them on, I guess. You know, he really got me. And I realized how careless I was being. You know, here's the reality. If we're not coming to God and saying, God, I want you to take my life, then our fellowship with other believers becomes careless. It can become dangerous. I'm not willing to forgive someone that hurt me, so I become bitter. And the scriptures say, beware lest a root of bitterness begin to get in and go down, and by it many become defiled. Did you know that? If you're not living in forgiveness and mercy towards others, then it begins defiling everyone around you. So first, remove the plank. Lord, here I am. Take me. What are you showing me and teaching me? What do I need to surrender to you? That can sometimes be a hard issue. You know, it's sometimes easy to see the big stuff. Well, I'm not eating right. But when someone brings up an issue of bitterness or fear, resentments, the things that hang on that maybe we don't see. It's like that nail. I just don't see it. But there's this thing going on in my heart, and I just can't. When God points it out and says, you need to forgive that person, you need to surrender this issue to me, you need to trust me with that report or whatever is going on in your life, then there's this healing that begins to flood in, and suddenly I find I can see. It's clear now. Lord, I want to walk with you. And then this amazing thing happens. We sit together and you say, hey, Chris, you know, can you pray for me? It's like, oh, you bet. Because the desire is to be used by God in the lives of those around me. And so the first thing is God wants us to lay our lives before him and let him deal with us personally. And then I'd be able to see in the spirit and be able to be used by God because God wants us to be used in other people's lives. He wants to use the body of Christ in your life. There's a surrender. And we need the Lord to be able to rightly do that. A healthy fellowship does this, ministers to itself by the Spirit of God working in us. We're knit together in love, the Bible teaches us. So this brings up an issue that I just want you to consider as we're finishing up. Are you in relationships where there's an issue that needs to be dealt with? Is there someone in your life that has that nail or that plank, and you're thinking, well, I just don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't know if I can deal with this anymore. Here's the question I have for you. Are you willing to sacrifice a relationship over an issue? Now, this is a big question. Is there a relationship in your life right now? Are you willing to sacrifice that relationship over an issue? If your answer is yes, Chris, I'm willing to sacrifice this relationship over this certain issue with this person, then you need to make sure that the issue is God's issue, that the judgment is God's judgment and not your own, not my own. Well, this person offended me. And every time I talk to them, they say something that's just, it just pushes my buttons. So therefore, I'm done with them. Wait, that's my issue, not God's. In that situation, if I'm willing to sacrifice the relationship over an issue, I'm to come back and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Everybody's got issues. We're to point people to Jesus. We're to point people to the Lord. And reconciliation with someone is more important than resolution. Well, until they say they're wrong, I'm not going to. Well, wait. Why don't you go and reconcile with them and then just let God handle that? But sometimes, yes. They came to Jesus, and actually back here in chapter 5, you're probably on the same page in verse 31. He was asked, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answers, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the idea, is that the reconciliation is waiting for someone to ask God. Jesus is saying, I'm calling those people that are at that place where they're asking and needing his mercy. You know who Jesus resisted and called out and drew a line with? The religious proud, the leaders, the ones that didn't want mercy from God, didn't think they needed it, thought they were righteous. Jesus drew a line and said, no, you're going to have to see your need in order to come to me. Isn't that interesting? So are you willing to sacrifice a relationship over an issue? If the answer is yes, make sure the issue is God's issue. Make sure the issue is not yours, but God's judgment. We don't want to embrace sin. And so you might say, no, I'm not willing to sacrifice this relationship because of any issue. Well, then my counsel would be, make sure that you're not embracing sin. 1 Peter 5, don't share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We're not to sacrifice our relationship with God for any relationship on earth. It never goes well. But we are to be willing to lay down our lives for others as God did. Chris, this is a heavy situation, and it's coming to my mind this morning. I really don't know what to do. I just don't want to lose this relationship. I'll do anything to keep it. I'll even sacrifice my relationship with God and his people. I don't want to lose this person. You're going to have to lay that down before the Lord and say, Lord, you first and foremost in my life. Did you know God will never ask you to do anything that he himself would not do? Think about that for a minute. God would never call you to do anything that he himself would not do. So when we study the judgments of God and the truth of God, we come to this realization, Lord, you're calling me to like you. Teach others and lead others into your presence to be reconciled with you that they can have a relationship with you. And I'm to lay my issues down, allow you to deal with me, and trust you with the issues of those around me so that I can have fellowship, sweet fellowship in you, because that's the heart of God. Well, Lord, we don't want to be stubborn. And I tend to be, Lord. I want to be open to the things that you're working in my life. Lord, so that I can rightly understand the things you say. When you say not to judge, and then I wouldn't be judged, Lord, I need your spirit to decipher that for me so that I'll know what it means to walk in mercy, to walk in truth, to walk in love. Each one of us, Lord, we need you to direct our lives, Lord, that we can walk in the newness of life. Each one of us needs you to direct us in that very thing. So, Lord, we come to you with all the areas of our life, all the things that are going on, all the relationships, all the stuff, and ask for your leading and your guidance, Lord, so that we can truly look back and say, you have led us by your Spirit, and we are right now today being led by you. And Father, as we stand before you, look at our lives. Anything that's going on that needs to be surrendered to you, we lay it down before you. Anything that you're wanting us, Lord, to walk in by faith, we come to you in that. Ask for your strength and your leading. Go before us by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name.